This morning, I have a lot I want to say about parables in general, but I know a lot of you are only here for the chili piquins. So I'm going to start with a little of my chili piquin story and then get to the parables. Well, Peggy and Bronnie, and many of you know them from here at Uprising, learned that I loved spicy things, including peppers. This was a long time ago. So they gifted me with a chili piquin plant. I had been introduced to the little peppers earlier by Peggy, little peppers with a big kick, and I was thrilled to receive my own little plant. I repotted it. I babied it. I kept it in a pot on my back deck, and for a year it teased me with lots of green leaves and a few blooms and some peppers. But the next spring, it never even got that far. I tried bending the little twigs to see if they would snap back, but they just snapped off, and I knew my chili piquin was dead. I searched and searched for a new chili piquin plant. I went to the big box stores. I went to the boutique nurseries. I went to the organic nurseries. Either no one had chili piquins or everybody but me had them. It took 3 years before I found another chili piquin plant at one of the organic nurseries. I took it home. I put it in a pot. Again, it teased me for a season, and then I was afraid it too had died. But I didn't want to get rid of it. So I took it back in the very back of the yard in some raised beds that I had that have sort of gone to seed, and I put it in there, and I blessed it, and I wished it well. And of course, that chili piquin took off. And it had grown to about 3 feet and was covered with blooms and covered with peppers the year that we moved. Now, I knew two things. One, the chili piquin was happy there and needed to stay there. And two, there was no way I was going to be able to coax one of those tiny little seeds into a new chili piquin plant. Fast forward several more years. As I continue to look for a new chili piquin plant, I have no luck. And then after a particularly harsh winter, I hired someone to take some of the dead and overgrown shrubs out of the front beds of my house. And a very nice man brought his truck and a big chain and put it around the roots of the overgrown and dead shrubs and pulled them up one by one. And one of them was giving him a particularly hard time. And as he stood there studying the placement of the chain and figuring out the angle he wanted to take the truck, he pointed to the ground and said, "Oh, you got a chili piquin." "Like a plant?" I asked. "Yeah, right there." I looked down at this little 6-inch high plant and wondered how he could possibly tell it was a chili piquin by like half a dozen leaves. "Bound to be," he said. "They're everywhere." "How so?" I asked. "Birds love them," he said. And just at that moment, my son came out on the porch calling for me, and I left the man with his chain and I went to see about my son. Now, just let that chili piquin story simmer with you for a little while I fill in some more parts about the parables and this worship series. Now, I don't intend for this to be a lesson in golf, and I don't mean to somehow turn golf into a Christian allegory, but I wanted to point out some things that I learned when getting ready for this series, par for the course. I have always assumed that to score par in golf means to be average, to make the score that most golfers would make on a particular hole. Now, some of you might be laughing because you know this is a serious error. Par is not the average score on a hole. No matter what color tees you are playing from, par is actually the score that an expert player would be expected to make for a given hole. Par is equal to expert play under ordinary weather conditions, allowing two putting strokes on the green. Now, see if you can follow me here. Par for a course would be what someone who practices golf constantly, who studies and practices and works on their game, can eventually hope to score. And then there's the whole thing about handicap, but I'll get into that at a later date. But do you remember these words from Acts? I consider my life of no value to me if only I may finish my course and complete the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus. The ministry of testifying to the good news of God's grace. For those of us who take our faith seriously, not take ourselves seriously, but take our faith seriously, we aspire to run this course set before us in ways that imitate the life of Jesus and please God and share the gospel, the good news. I think one of the ways that we can continue to grow spiritually and to move towards those aspirations of imitating the life of Jesus and pleasing God is to study the parables, to practice, to grow, not to be average, but to make it a part of our life. And from there, I'm going to go to the parables themselves, just the parables in general. The first part of that word parable is the prefix par or para. It's from Greek. And that's how I got the title for the series, Par for the Course. And for the purpose of a common definition, I want to share this one with C.H. Dodd. It's not necessarily the best or anything else, but I want us to have a common definition. Dodd says that at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. Now, I don't intend to try to exhaust my knowledge of parables in this first sermon and then ignore the meaning of parables for the rest of the series. I've decided that with each parable that we study, I will begin with explaining one aspect of parables and then kind of draw that one through with one specific parable. And much of the resource information that I'm sharing is coming from William Barclay and his commentary on the Gospel of Mark. So I just wanted to get that out front there. And so today, one point. William Barclay says it's very important that we understand that parables were always meant to be heard, not read. That no one should sit down and study them phrase by phrase and word by word. They were spoken not to be studied at length and at leisure, but to produce an immediate impression, an immediate reaction. He goes on to warn that we should never try to turn parables into allegories. Now, this is a real temptation for an old English teacher. In an allegory, if you remember, every part of an action or detail of the story has an inner significance all the way through. This is this. This means this all the way through. But a parable is something that many of Jesus's hearers would have heard once and only once. They didn't have them written down in the Gospels. Therefore, what we should look at in a parable is not trying to make sense of every detail, but this is what Charles Barclay says. Don't try to make every detail stand for something. But when you look at a parable, look for the one great idea that leaps out and flashes like a flash of lightning. Look for one great idea that leaps out and shines like a flash of lightning. It's always wrong, Barclay says, to try to attempt to make every detail of a parable mean something. It's always right to say what one idea would flash into someone's mind on hearing the story for the first time. And that's why I asked you to try to listen today with an open mind. So this parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow, Jesus says, and as he sowed, as he scattered the seed, dropped the seed, some of the seed fell on the path and the birds ate it up. Some seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have soil to flourish in, and it grew up quickly but then died for lack of soil and lack of moisture. And some fell among thorns and weeds and was choked out immediately, and some seed found good soil and brought forth green plants and fruits, Jesus said, 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Well, I grew up hearing this parable in church, and I was taught that what was important about it was the soil. And you heard Jesus go on that to say that later. Here's what it means. I was taught what was important was the soil, was the soil, and what kind of soil was in my heart, what kind of soil my heart offered to the seeds, what kind of soil my heart offered to the Word of God. So what I grew up understanding was when my heart received the Word of God, if my heart was right with God, the gospel, the Word, would take hold. That's a lot of pressure. If my heart was right, the seed would take hold. It made me wonder about things like, how's my heart? Do I need to be born again? Am I saved? Have I ever been saved? Should I be saved again? As I got older and my vocabulary grew, what about predestination and double predestination and being chosen and sheep and goats and all of that? And it was quite overwhelming. I wish someone had told me that my heart was just fine. That what really mattered was getting that word into my heart. Getting that good news into my heart and letting it take hold of me so that I was producing good fruit. That the seed, the word, the gospel itself is what is so powerful. That the gospel is the lightning. I wish I had understood then that what we must look for in a parable is not a situation in which every detail stands for something and we can pull it apart and study it, but a situation in which one great idea leaps out and shines like a flash of lightning. All right, I'm about to wrap this up and take a pretty big leap. I hope you're still with me. But I want to get back to that story about the chili piquin. It's a parable of sorts, you see. How do you know that little bitty plant is a chili piquin, I asked. Bound to be, the man said. Birds love them. So I began to look for them. And sure enough, they were everywhere. They were growing in the alleyway. They were squeezed between trash cans. In the back bed, I hadn't gotten to weed yet. They were growing in the park by the swing sets and beside the golf course and in rocky soil and good soil and clay pots. And they were producing fruit, chili peppers by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. Do you not understand this parable, Jesus asked? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's the magic. Not me, the gospel. The good news that God so loves us, that God became flesh, dwelt among us, taught us what it means to love God and love neighbor, and did not stop loving us even after suffering and death. And if we will just surrender ourselves to that great love, we can live as resurrected people. People assured of God's unconditional love and forgiveness without end through Jesus Christ. How could he possibly tell it was a chili piquin just by half a dozen leaves? Bound to be, he said, they're everywhere. How so, I asked. Birds love them, he said. Here's my flash of lightning for today. I'm the sower, and I don't have to do any more than the birds. The gospel is good stuff. We just need to spread that, share that every opportunity we have. And I know some of you were with me until that share the gospel part. Because come on, Pastor, it's really not as easy as what the birds do to share the seeds. Yeah, but it's kind of simple. Remember what Gandhi said? Some people are so hungry they can only see God in a loaf of bread. Some people are so lonely they can only find the companionship of the Holy Spirit in a touch or a call or a text. The gospel is the good news that God so loves. And if we will just let it in, it's going to find its way out. And we are going to produce good fruit. And the world is going to be blessed. Maybe I shouldn't have called it the brave chili piquin. I should have called it the brave birds. But the point is the same. Let it in. Let it out. Every day, everything you do, every word you say, you are sowing seeds. May they be the good seeds of the gospel. Amen.